Good morning. Well, I really enjoyed my time here with you all. I am going to head out of here probably before noontime. We have a special service tomorrow at our congregation for our youth, a one-day mini Bible school just for our youth, 13 years and older. And so I want to be back for that, and I am preaching there tomorrow also, and so I feel like I need to get out of here. So I will be driving to about, Lord willing, to about 8, 9 o'clock this evening, so I will listen in. I really am disappointed to miss the evening service, but I will be listening in, Lord willing, to hear it. If any of you all get out to Pennsylvania, you can't say you don't know anyone from Pennsylvania. Whether it's you or you come with your parents, if you need a place to stay, please drop in our way. But don't all come at once. Quite a few you hear. Okay, I'd like to put a little diagram up on the board to help maybe give some clarity to our study this week. Commitment to Christ, and we got faith, we got virtue, and we got knowledge. Just a diagram here to help break this down to make it maybe more understandable. Courage for Christ. And here we have temperance, patience, and godliness. And then on the last, which is for today's service to man, and of course we have brotherly kindness. And charity. Just a diagram that kind of breaks it down and I think brings a little bit of clarity to these virtues. And it does definitely highlight just a beautiful progression. Here's our commitment to Christ. Our commitment to Christ comes first. Our courage for Christ as we live for Him and live out our lives for Him. And then, of course, ultimately our service to man. And so we are going to look at service to man. And of course, I can't but help but start with that little poem that probably many of you have heard. To dwell above with the Lord we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with those we know, now that's another story. We're talking about relating to each other. Though we are partakers of the divine nature, relationships can be challenging, even though. I've been a Christian for many years. I sense that over the years I have grown by small steps, by leaps and bounds. But you know, the challenge of dealing with relationships is a continual challenge. So though we are partakers of the divine nature, relationships can still be challenging. We have gossip, bitterness, anger, partiality, envy, and all of those and many more can be quite destructive. I would have liked to read the passage, but I'm not going to have much more probably today and a lot more. could be covered. This here study, it'd been nice to spend a message on each one of those and two in a day. And I'm really not even going to give justice to the what's after it. For if these things be in you and abound, he that lacketh these things, he cannot see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And it calls us to make our calling and election sure. And so that we can have a beautiful entrance in. We're not going to do any much justice on that at all. This whole idea of brotherly kindness and charity, or brotherly kindness and love, is a big subject. And it's a subject that I really enjoy. I enjoy relationships. Actually, I tend to be more of a relational person. Now, in that is, I thrive with close relationships. I'm not the kind of person that really enjoys a lot of relationships out there, little relationships out there. I used to be always the one who, I've said, I was always shy. People don't believe it, but in one sense, I definitely was. When I'm around my comfortable group, I'm not shy. But when it comes to big groups, I tend to quicker isolate myself, kind of stand in a corner. That's kind of who I've been. Over the years, of course, being stretched has helped some of that. But I enjoy relationships. I appreciate relationships. I've seen relationships that work and relationships that don't work. Okay, so we're looking at the two today, brotherly kindness and charity. There apparently must be a difference, or Apostle Peter wouldn't have gave them as two different ones. And we will see that. First of all, we got brotherly kindness, and we get this from the Greek word, and that Greek word is philia, meaning affection, and adelphos, meaning brother. So affection for your brother. So this word brotherly kindness could be said affection for your brother, or for that matter, for your sister. And this is where we get our word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. If you haven't been in Philadelphia lately and you go downtown Philadelphia, you would find, rather than being a city of brotherly love, I think it has become a city of brotherly shove. We had walked through the city streets in Philadelphia one time handing out sandwiches to people who were sleeping on the street. And you go walking up to their tent that was over the sewer or whatever it was, you know, that in the sidewalk, those gratings, and the heat is coming up through there, and they had their cardboard box or their canvas stretched over top of that, and this was blowing. And you would go and you would holler in and see if there's anyone in there, and somebody poked their head out and you say, hey, here's a sandwich, and there was spiritual literature with it, and that's what we did. It's very different, I believe, than when it first started. Okay, the King James Version and the NSAB translate it brotherly kindness here in 2 Peter. The ESV has brotherly affection. And I kind of even like that just a little better. It just brings out that meaning of relationship even a little more. Brotherly affection. Okay, so in the Greek world, at the time that Peter used this word, in the Greek world, this word, this Greek word was used only for your immediate blood family. You never used it beyond that. And as I understand, as the Christians started using it on a broader base and starting to call the church, the collection of believers, this word, why, it gave a little bit of a stir with family members and the Greek people, because they're like, you are using it out of its context. I thought that was quite interesting. And so, some commentators say that the only time you would find it in the known world was used at the immediate family, and was a shock to the first century reader to read the epistle of Peter that he wrote, and he used that word for brothers and sisters broader than the immediate family. I believe the choice of term commands respect. Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I would like to give you a challenge, young people. Do you know that by using respectful terms, actually, quietly and silently, it commands respect? It would really be good if you young people would learn to use respectful terms, because most likely, Lord willing, that many of you will one time be fathers and mothers, and you're going to have children, and you can teach them respect silently by using respectful terms. I think we should even, when we talk about the President of the United States, we should say President Biden. I think we should use the term. It's a respectful term. I get out and about. I like to say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Hi, you know, good morning, sir. People I don't know. There's not many times that somebody recoils to respectful terms, but I had one fellow that looked at me and said, stop sirring me. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. That don't happen too often. And so I think my challenge to you is start using the terms if you haven't. Brother Alan, Brother Aiden, and all the rest of them. And brother, call each other brother and each other sister. I think that is a very healthy way to produce not only respect in yourself, but it's respect. It leads to respect in the person you say it to, and it leads to respect in those that are watching on. So recently, I had a conservative Anabaptist boy that I was working around, and when his friend went to leave, he said, see you later, dude. I was like, what did you just call him? He said, I called him dude. I said, you called him what? And he said, I call him dude. What's wrong with that? I said, did you ever get the dictionary and look what dude means? Anyhow, I said, call your dad that. See what he said. Oh, he said, we do it all the time. I call him dude. He calls me dude. By that time, a few others were around and they said, that's slang. And then one brother said, yeah, how about the ministers? They're having a ministers meeting. And they say, hey, dude, how would that be? Anyhow, it was a real shocker to this young man that, oh, you wouldn't do that. And I'm like, you know, that's really casual. And that is going to have its effect. For a dad to call his son that, and his son to call dad that, not good. Let's use respectful terms. Cultivate a life of respectful terms. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. If we're going to have brotherly affection, kindly affectionate one another, we're going to be preferring one another. Where our life is going to be marked with acts of kindness that is always setting the other person above ourselves. Now, just the other morning, as Brother Aiden has his habit, that if you stay at his house, he has his book. He reads his stories out of. They're around the breakfast table, and he read this story of this parent, father and mother, who tried to do out the husband and wife who tried to outdo each other in preferring each other. And the story has it, and I don't got the whole story, but you know, so if the cookie was inferior, the dad would quickly get that one before the mother could get it and put it on his plate, you know, anything like that. And so one time, he was going to be ahead of his wife, and so he grabbed the bun that was inferior and put it on his plate before they said grace, before they prayed for the meal. But while he was praying, he forgot to guard that thing, And when he opened his eyes when he was done praying, here it was over on his wife's plate. While he was praying, she reached over there and she got it, put it on her plate so that he could have the best. So it was a life passion between them two to see if they could outdo each other in preferring one another. Now imagine with me if this whole group here would spend all week trying to find ways to outdo each other in preferring one another. Well, what about our regular Sunday morning services? I believe it could completely transform them. It reminds me of the Jewish tradition. It's a tradition the Jews carried. I don't know. I guess it's true. But it's about two brothers. They farmed together and they threshed wheat together. And at the end of the day, they evenly divided it between themselves. And so the one brother took his and put it in his granary. The other brother took his 50% and put it in his granary. Well, the one brother went home and the one brother was single. The other one was married with children. And one night, the single brother couldn't sleep. He said, you know, this is not quite fair that I get 50%. We're dividing this 50-50. When he has a wife and he has children, I'm all by myself. So in the middle of the night, he gets up and goes to his granary. He gets a bucket and he gets some of his grain. He carries it over and he dumps it into his brother's granary. Not knowing that at the same time, his brother, married brother, was awake at night. And he was thinking, you know, this is not fair. 50-50. I got a wife. I got children to help me with my work. He is all by himself. This shouldn't be divided 50-50. So he went and got his bucket and went into his granary. And he carried some of his grain over and put it in his brother's. And they went back to bed and he slept really well. And supposing this went on, they weren't going to change the 50-50. They were just going to do it quietly, prefer the other one. And one day, they happened to do it at the same time. And they met halfway between their granaries with buckets of grain. And it says they greeted one another, they kissed one another, and God said, right here is where I'm going to build my temple. This is what I want. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Love of the brethren. Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness. That's the word. Unfeigned. That means no pretense. You're not doing it that somehow you're going to do that so that secretly I can get some benefit out. It is unfeigned. It is not hypocritical. I am doing it with a clear heart. I am loving my brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, Philadelphia, brotherly kindness. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Brotherly affection is cultivated by diligently cultivating virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and godliness. If you are not going to get these six in place, you're going to have a hard time getting these two where they ought to be. Let's consider the dispositions that mark us as family. Not maybe blood family, but family nevertheless in the kingdom of God. Be warm-hearted. We have be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. So be warm-hearted. 2, be other-focused. Others-focused. In honor preferring one another. Romans 12:10. Be like-minded. Now the God of patience grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That's Romans 15:5. Be like-minded. Ephesians 4:31, 32. Be kind. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another. Also Ephesians 4:32. Be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted one to another. That's one that I think we need to work at that a little harder over here, young men. You know, I saw a young man one time. He delighted in pulling the wings off of a fly and then watch it just go around in a circle. Be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. The devil is out. He is trying to reprogram humanity to become really hard and callous to the feelings of people. That's what he's doing. Don't let him do it. He is doing it so effectively with all these horror movies and those kind of things. You know, I couldn't believe it. I've always said one of the reasons you can have somebody that can go out and just shoot up a whole school of students, one of the reasons is because they watch all these horror movies. And I was surprised a number of years ago when President Trump was our president, he actually made that connection. Now, they're not going to stop it. It's a multi-billion dollar business, these horror movies, and they're not going to stop them. But Satan is out to callous us, and thus you get the Hitlers and the Stalins and many other people. It seems like they've lost all kinds of feelings, all of their feelings and emotions towards humanity. Okay, the last one here is be humble. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, 1 Peter 5:5. Kindness. Kindness has a tremendous effect. We're talking about brotherly kindness. There was a father that said of how he had spent an evening with his two sons. They had done a variety of things that evening. And later in the evening, the younger of the two boys fell asleep. And they were camping, and so they had the tent, just dad with his two boys. And so his youngest son fell asleep, so he laid him in the corner of the tent, and he took his coat, and he laid his coat over top of his son. Keep him warm. He interacted with his other son, who was just a little bit older, and when finally it was time to go to sleep, he put his son in his sleeping bag, and his son started crying. I said, "Son, what's wrong?" And he said, "Father, if you had two coats, would you put the other one on me?" And the father was so taken aback that little act that he would have never thought, it's just a normal act. My son, I'm going to put my coat over him to keep him warm. I am giving my coat to keep my son warm. That spoke to his older son volumes. It's just little acts of kindness that we can do. Amazing. How to have an effective life. Perhaps the most arresting bit of personal advice I've ever encountered was this. If you want to have a good effect on someone else's life and be appreciated, live so that a blind person would like you. The thing is that being effective and making a difference in someone else's life so as to be appreciated does not depend on having good looks or other surface personality traits, but upon inner qualities that somehow communicate themselves to others. Such qualities include a friendly voice, kindness, thoughtfulness of the other fella, sincere praise, gratitude, and encouragement. The question I need to answer and you need to answer is this. How well would a blind person like you? Stephen Grellet was a French-born Quaker who died in New Jersey in 1855. Grellet would have been unknown in the world today except for a few lines that made him remembered. These familiar lines, which have served as the inspiration to so many people, are these. I shall pass through this world but once. Any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show any human being, let me do it now and not defer it, for I shall not pass this way again. I'm so amazed at Ebed-Melech. We find him in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was thrown in the pit, and he, doesn't it say he sunk down into the mud? Ebed-Melech went to the king and said, if Jeremiah stays in there, he's going to die. And the king said, gave him permission to go get him out. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. I mean, it's such a little thing. But he thought through that one. He said, this guy's going to put these ropes under his arm. We're going to try to pull him out of being sucked into that mud. Can you imagine all the pain? Let's put some rags under there. I just think that's so... He's just thinking. He's just a kind person. He's thinking. It has been said, a religion which does not make a man kind is not our Lord's religion. A religion that does not make a man kind is not our Lord's religion. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any may have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Christianity produces true courteousness or politeness. It does not make one rough, crabby, or sour. Nor does it dispose its followers to violate the proper rules of social contact. The secret of true politeness is benevolence, or a desire to make others happy. And a Christian should be the most polite of people. There is no religion in sour, misanthropic temper, none in rudeness, stiffness, and repulsiveness, none in violating the rules of good breeding. There is a hollow-hearted politeness, indeed, which the Christian is not to aim at or copy. His politeness is based on kindness. His courtesy is to be the result of love, goodwill, and a desire of happiness of all others. And this will prompt to the kind of conduct that will render the conversation with others agreeable and profitable. There was a person in position, government position, and he had two men that were candidates to fulfill a responsibility. And he couldn't think what would be the best way to determine which of these men should get it. Where is a yardstick that I can use to measure these two fellows, decide which one should have this place of responsibility? And then he thought of it. He remembered that years ago, he was riding on a train. The train was full, all the seats were full, and this old washerwoman stepped onto the train. She had her basket, there were no seats open. And the one candidate was sitting right by where she was, trying to hold on to her basket and hold on to the pole. He saw the candidate put the paper down, look, and then put the paper back up and just stay sitting. This government official was at the other end of the car. He got up, he went over, took the washerwoman's basket and said, "I'll carry your basket, go sit down, ma'am." That candidate never realized that 10 years ago, a little act of unkindness lost him a position that he really wanted that day. Little acts of kindness. If someone were to pay you 10 cents for every kind word you ever spoke about people and then take back 5 cents for every unkind word you ever spoke about people, you need to ask yourself the question, would you be rich or would you be poor? Which one? There is no way in which men can do good to others with so little expense and trouble as by kindness in conversation. We should think that kind words would be very common. They're so cheap. But there are many persons who have a large assortment of all other language except that of kindness. They have bitter words, they have witty words, they have learned words in abundance, but their stock of kind words is small. There are persons who draw on their kindness with more reluctance than on their purses. The habit of using kind words will at length conform our feelings. Get this one. The habit of using kind words will at length conform our feelings to our language. We shall become kind not only in speech, but in our manners and in our hearts. God makes an appeal to us for kindness on the grounds of His own acts of kindness. Because I'm kind, you need to be kind. Luke 6:35, but love ye your enemies. Do good, lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So we are appealed to have kindness. There is one story in the Martyr's Mirror, and I repeat it pretty often, but I can't help it. If there's anybody I want to emulate, if there's ever a life that I want to emulate, it's this fella, George Whippy. George Whippy was apprehended for being a Christian, and he was condemned to die by drowning. Normal thing. Just put him in a bag. Just put him in a barrel. And just roll it over the edge. Pretty simple. So you have these executioners. There were special people who had the responsibility of doing this. They bring George Whippy out, handcuffed, bring him to the executioner, and he was about to do what he normally does. When he looked, and he said, "Folks, I can't do it." Now that's pretty serious for an executioner to go against the command. He said, "I can't do it. This man, when my wife and children were hungry, he brought us food. Time after time, he has been kind to my family. I can't." And his kindness, George Whippy's kindness, was so well known. The Martyr's Mirror, if you want to read the account, you can write it down, page 584 to 588 in the Martyr's Mirror. 584 to 588, you must read it. If I remember correctly, they looked for 2 weeks for someone to just stick them in a bag, just stick them in a barrel, and just push it over the edge. 2 weeks. until they found someone who was willing to do it. I want that kind of a reputation. Kindness. Kindness. So, in our community, many years ago, there was a house for rent. And the people that moved in, a man, and it was like his third woman that he was living with. And, of course, I went by there, saw him out, I waved to him, and he didn't wave. It's like, oh, that's kind of odd. So I looked for opportunities to cross paths with him, to say hi to him or to wave to him, and he ignored me. And I was like, what kind of neighbor's this? And apparently some of the other neighbors had experience like that too. And so it was kind of understood in the neighborhood. They talked about this guy. Is there some way that we can get them to move? We don't want him in our community. And I decided, this man needs a friend. Of all the people in our community, this man needs a friend. So I went out of my way to wave to him, to say hi to him. And eventually, guess what? He started waving to me. I got through. And eventually we got to talk. In one of the first talks, I asked him about religion. Is he born again? Oh, yeah, he's a Christian. And I thought, interesting. And so it started a relationship between us. And he would come over to my farm and loan some of my things. And one day he went to loan my tractor. Now, that was a stretch. To loan my tractor out to a person that I didn't know if I could trust. But I did it. And when the neighbors saw it, they said, Leonard, what are you doing? What am I doing? I'm trying to win a soul. Anyhow, one day I went out there to get my cows in, which were right around his property. And the one apparently couldn't get up for a long time, had spun around, had the area all dug up. I'm like, what in the world? So I took the rest of the cows in. I went over to one of my neighbors to use his trailer to winch her up on to take her in. And when we got her in, here I found a little hole right in her kneecap. It's like, this cow was shot. She was in so much pain. My best cow. We had to hang her up. Well, in getting the trailer, the neighbors found out about my cow got shot. And this got around. And they were soon at my door saying, and these were conservative Mennonite neighbors, Leonard, this is your chance. Call the police. Call the game warden. I said, I have no proof that it isn't. Hey, we heard him shooting. We heard the gun. So they were around there. We were butchering. And we opened up the knee. And sure enough, bullet was in there. And I don't know much about guns and bullets, but they matched up. They said, it is him. He has a gun like that. And I said, okay. So I called him up. And I said, hey, sir. I said, my cow got shot right at the corner of your property. Just in case you've seen something or heard something, you know, I'd like to know it. Would you keep your eyes open? He said, yeah. I don't know anything about it, but yep, I'll keep my eyes open. And I'm thinking, I'm sure it was him. So what did I do? So I decided after we butchered the cow that I'm going to pack a bunch of hamburger in packs. And I'm going to take this hamburger over to him. And so I took the hamburger over to him and gave him the hamburger. He was happy for it. 2 days later, he called me up. Said, Leonard, could you come over? So I went over there. And he comes out of the house carrying this frozen turkey. It looks like it just came out of Walmart. And he gave it to me. He went back in the house and got a second one, carried it out and gave it to me. I mean, talk about not giving me. He went back in the house, he got a third frozen turkey and gave it to me and stretched out his hand. He said, you're my friend. You're invited to come to my house whenever you want. And I'm thinking, what was that? So through that, the door opened up to get into his house. And it was kind of a, you know what I mean by a nest. There was numerous people lived there, somehow related, not related. Through that, his third wife's sister got converted And she moved into her house, lived with us with her 7-8-year-old boy. She became a member at our church. The little boy sat in our Sunday morning classes. And one day I said to him, "Sean, who shot my cow?" He said, "That was my uncle." Kindness. What do you think would have happened? Do you think anybody would have got saved from that house if I would have called the police or if I would have called the game warden? I think there's a time to call the police, but we have to be really careful. This is about man's soul. Okay, let's spend a little time on love. It just follows so close with kindness. But of course, as you know, the Greek word that we are studying here is agape, and that is self-sacrificing love. So there's a number of different kinds of love. You have philia. Love in the Bible is sometimes translated philia, that's friendship love. Eros, that's sexual love. And stoge, which is family love. So you have four different ways love is interpreted out of the Greek. In other words, you have four different Greek words, and they're all interpreted as love in our Bible. So you have to get out your concordance to find out which is which. But the interesting thing, especially if you are here and you're a student of the word, you would find out there's places that agape is used where it may not actually be self-sacrificing. Not in the same way we would consider it, for when Paul said that Demas has left him because he loved the world, that's agape. So all I'm saying is it's not always, you can't go down through and dice it all exactly. It crosses over some. Agape has to do, though, with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which rises unbidden in our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. Agape has supremely to do with the will. It is a conquest, a victory, an achievement. No one ever naturally loved his enemies. To love our enemies is a conquest of all our natural inclinations and emotions. So in our community there, we also had a man that we called the crazy man. He drove one of these old Nova, you know these old Novas? And it had one different color fender. And when he drove down the road, he was the crazy man. He hung it on the steering wheel with both hands, and he's going like this. And he didn't always stay on his side of the road. I don't know what was wrong with him. But I decided, here's another person that probably could use a friend. So one time, I'm driving my tractor without any cab, driving my tractor on the road. Here he comes. This is my chance. He rolled his window down. He cussed me out just by waving at him. And then I knew he's a crazy man. And so I decided, well, this isn't going to stop here. I'm going to keep waving to him. I never did get beyond his anger and screaming and those kind of things. And I said to my wife one day, I wish I'd know where he'd live. I'd like to take him a gift. And yet, I would be scared to walk up to his house. So I never learned where he lived. But guess what? One day, we were doing our normal street witnessing in the city. And we were passing out tracts. We were talking to people. And I come around the corner at the laundromat. Guess who was sitting on the step? It's the crazy man. And the first instinct was run as fast as you can. But God told me. I don't know if he told me. I felt this urge to go and sit beside him on the step. And so I sat beside him. You know, that day I found out that underneath there's somebody else. I said, "Sir, what are you doing here?" He said, "I don't have a place to stay tonight. I'm waiting at the payphone for a call to come back, see if I got a place to stay." I heard a little bit about his story that night. And you know, compassion compelled me to care about the man. And so I said to him, the very thing, I can't believe it, these words actually uttered out of my mouth. But I said, sir, if nobody calls you back, here's my number. Call me. I'll give you a place to sleep. And I left and I'm thinking, what did I say? I didn't even ask my wife. I called up my wife and said, guess who I invited for the night? Well, I don't know. Who is it? I said, the crazy man. It got quiet. We have such an opportunity to love unconditionally, like Jesus loved us. Were we pretty? How many times did Jesus try to arrest somebody's attention and they went like this? Don't talk to me. How many times have you given a tract to someone and they cussed you out? That's like going like this, Jesus, don't talk to me. Those are the kind of people we have to be careful, but those are the kind of people that need love. There are two pictures, I think, that give us an understanding of this kind of love. So the first picture is a couple, newly married, walking into the sunset, holding hands, basking in each other's presence, full of love, full of emotion, very attractive to the feelings and responses from each other. Smiling at each other. There's no ill will. There's no need for forgiveness. There's no decision to love. It just naturally flows. There's no sacrifice. It's only niceties. It's care, appreciation, and respect. But there's a second picture that tells us what true agape love is. It's Jesus on the cross. For God so loved the world, He gave. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This also is full of love. There is a lot of emotion here, but it is not very attractive to the feelings and the responses of most human beings. Do you get the difference? There's forgiveness here. Love here comes by decision and does not flow naturally out of the human heart. This is a sacrifice. This is suffering. And this can only come from the heart of God. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Agape love is self-sacrificing. We have to have a comprehensive attitude of mind to all men that is willing to act in the behalf of their best interests, even at personal sacrifice. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. There's a story of a Japanese village right by the seashore. And one day an earthquake startled the villagers one autumn evening. But of course, being accustomed to earthquakes, they soon went back to their activities. But there was a hill, a plain, way up. And up on the plain lived this old man. And this old man had lived enough of years to know that with some earthquakes comes a tsunami. He was up there. The earthquake happened, and the old farmer stood at his door and watched, and sure enough, he saw the sea start moving back, back, back. He called to his grandson, because the only thing he could think of is people. They got to be saved. And so he called to his grandson, give me the torch! Behind him, lay his stacks and stacks, his great crop of rice, piled in stacks, all ready to go to market. It was worth a fortune. The old man hurried with the torch and lit the bales, and soon this thing was in a big blaze. Way down, the village by the seashore, the village bell rang, fire! And everybody scrambles towards the hill, climbing up. He's crazy. He's burning his rice that was all ready to go to market. And as the people get to the top, he tells them, folks, turn around. And in comes the sea, moving fast, faster, faster, a wall of water, 20, 30, 100 feet high, come in and smash that village to smithereens like toothpicks. The water receded, came back. The water receded, came back a third time. And on the plain, everything was quiet. No word was spoken. Then the voice of the old man was heard saying gently, this is why I set fire to the rice. He stood among them that day, almost as poor as the poorest, for his wealth was gone, but he saved 400 lives by his sacrifice. God is on a mission. God is on a mission, has been, and is on a mission of love. In Genesis, when he killed the animal and clothed Adam and Eve and said one day her seed would crush the serpent's head, he was on a mission of love. When the daily animal sacrifices were offered there at the altar, in the tabernacle and the temple, God was on a mission of love. When a baby was born to a virgin in a stable, God was on a mission of love. When Jesus, walking on the water, raising the dead, healed the sick, fed the 5,000, he was on a mission of love. When Jesus went to Gethsemane, when he was caught and mocked by the soldiers, crucified on the cross, God was on a mission of love. And I'm here to tell you today, the cross is the epitome of a good deed. The cross is the epitome of a good deed. There was a spiritual motive behind the deed. The motive behind the deed was Jesus' passion for his Father's glory. There was also a spiritual means behind the good deed, and that was his obedience to the will of the Father. There was also a spiritual end for the deed. Jesus' redemption and restoration of mankind, to make them into his likeness. What is your motive? What is your spiritual motive behind the deed? Is it a passion to serve Jesus? What is your spiritual means behind the things that you do? Is it obedience to your Father's will? And what is the spiritual end of the deed that you do? Is it to reconcile human mankind back to God? Love is not full-bodied. God imitating love. Love is not full-body until it is God imitating love. And that is only God imitating love if it sacrifices for the advancement for what God is doing for another individual. only way love is full-bodied if by God's grace we're willing to lay down our lives for someone else. That's full-bodied love. The kind of love is not our natural, this kind of love is not our natural tendency. We do not instinctively live for others, nor do we instinctively do good deeds out of concern for their spiritual needs. God's love is not a Hollywood type of love. God does not fall into love and out of love. And by the way, we were not so beautiful that he looked down and something within him couldn't restrain him from, oh, these nice people. I really want to do something nice for them. Not at all. I would really encourage you. All of you live in families. You have parents. You have communities. You have other youth that you connect with. And I would really encourage you to take this whole idea of sacrificial love with a passion. Find somebody that you know needs a friend. And if that person, don't be intimidated. If that person, and it might not be, they'll roll down their window and they'll cuss you out as loud as they can. But they might walk away from you. Make it a passion. God, show me how to sacrifice my life to win that person's heart. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, and 15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." In other words, Christ's love on the cross constrains us to do the same. It constrains us. There's something within us that will not let us go. Find that neighbor that nobody else wants to talk to. Find that neighbor that your other conservative Anabaptist people don't like and would love to run them out of town. Find that person and try through sacrificial, genuine, sacrificial, God-given love to reach them. It is so rewarding. It is so rewarding. Because a selfish life will let you feeling aloof from God. And thus, no assurance. And actually, could be the beginning of the end for you spiritually. Actually, selfishness is a spiritual killer. There are stories of survivors in the Nazi death camps. An attitude of determined giving was one of the things that distinguished the survivors from those who perished. If a prisoner was on the verge of starvation, but he had a crust of bread or a scrap of potato that he could share with his comrade in suffering, he was psychologically and spiritually capable of surviving if he shared. One survivor described it this way. In our group, we shared everything. He said, and the moment one of the group ate something without sharing it, we knew it was the beginning of the end for him. I think sometimes the reason we're not doing well spiritually is because we go around life pretty normal. Get up in the morning. What am I doing today? I'm going to work. I'm sewing. I do my thing. And that's all going to be a part of life. But God was on a mission. And we need to be on a mission too. Amen. Who can I talk to? Whose life can I touch? It might be a sibling who is out at you, who's not happy with you. God was on a mission. That mission took a long time. How many thousands of years? He was on a mission. He had a mission. Let's make it our mission. Late in the 15th century, two young wood carving apprentices in France confided to each other their desire to study painting. But the plan took money, and both Hans and Albert were poor. But they finally came to a solution. One would work and make money while the other studied. Then when the lucky one became rich and famous, he in turn would help the other one get through. And so they flipped the coin, heads and tails, to see who would go first. So while Albert went to Venus, Hans worked in a blacksmith shop. As quickly as his wages came, he sent them off to his brother. The months stretched into years, and at last, Albert returned to his native land, an independent master. Now it was his turn to help Hans. The two men met in joyous reunion. But when Albert looked at his brother, tears welled up in his eyes. Only then did he discover the extent of Hans' sacrifice. The many years of heavy labor in the blacksmith shop had calloused and bruised Hans' sensitive hands. His fingers could no longer hold a painter's brush. In humble gratitude to Hans for the years of sacrifice, the artist, the great Albrecht Dürer, painted a picture of the work-worn hands that had labored so faithfully. Today, this masterpiece, a symbol of friendship and sacrifice, is familiar to millions around. Are you willing to give your life and to lose so that someone else would gain? Love begins at the cross. Agape love begins at the cross and it ends at the cross. It is impregnated into the heart of the broken, humble believer by the Holy Spirit. Its true and only birthplace is at the foot of the cross. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The cross has taken two parties, the Jew, the Gentile, and reconciled them to God. In reconciling them to God, they were reconciled to each other. Two parties who were enemies, who could not accept one another, who were at odds, were brought together at the foot of the cross. Both opposing parties were brought to the foot of the cross. It is there that reconciliation is made, because at the foot of the cross is where we find forgiveness. At the foot of the cross is where all revenge is dropped and only love is manifest. At the foot of the cross, bitterness and envy are melted away and replaced with well-wishing. At the foot of the cross, our rights are dropped, and we find a new freedom in surrender. Right now, there in our community, we have another crazy man. We have a small store, and he's come and he stole from us. And one time I said, "Paul, why are you stealing?" He said, "Well, I'm giving this stuff to people who are poor." I said, "Please, Paul, tell me who's poor. I'll take my stuff and I will go give them to them." "Well, then go see my wife and children." He's not allowed to be with his wife and children. "Okay, no problem. I'll go visit your wife and children." I immediately jumped in the vehicle. I knew where they lived, and I got there. There was no need there. The refrigerator was full of food. The next time he came, he said, "I paid you today." What do you mean you paid me today? You didn't put any money in the box. I put a shoelace in there so you can strangle the cats. I said, Paul, you can't keep stealing from me. Anyhow, long story short, he went throughout our community to a lot of churches, Lutheran churches, Catholic churches, Jehovah's Witness churches, and our church, and scribbled all over our sign with paint, meeny, meeny, tico, you farson. Threw eggs at the door of the church. Long story. And he was becoming pretty violent. So I did what I don't quickly do. I went to the police and I said, these are the kind of people that are mentally deranged that take an AK-47 and they'll shoot. They'll mow everybody down in a church service because he's saying there's babies in there that are in our churches that are being molested. After that morning, the Saturday night he did all that, Sunday morning, I was sitting in the front pew, sitting there with the other men, and my son comes up. He said, he's here. I said, no way. Why would he ever come after what he's done? We were just sure it was him. He said, he's in the bathroom. So I went to the bathroom, and I opened up the door, and he looked at me and said, you're going to blame me for that, aren't you? I said, I didn't say anything. And so I said, we need to talk. Well, we're talking right here. No, I said, we need to go outside. He went barging, coming. He was going to come right into the sanctuary. They were singing. And I didn't know what he would do. But I really believe God stopped him. He turned right on heel and went outside. And cursing and swearing and hollering and screaming, putting on a scene. So I said, Paul, I'm going to do just like I said. I'm going to call the police. And I called. Well, they know him. They heard him screaming. And when the state police came on, the dispatcher said, did you hear that? He said, yeah. You know who that is? Yeah, we know who that is. And then all of a sudden he said, there's babies in there that need to be rescued. And went running for our church. I'm like, but thankfully, there was a big man, one of the brothers, a big man standing inside the door, didn't know what was going on. But as the man yanked the door open, he just comes walking out like this and pushed him out. Never touch him. You touch me, I'm calling the police. I'm going to see you in court. And he left. A few days later, he came to my place. I said, Paul, I would so love to help you. I know you're living out in the woods. I know it's cold. I know you would like better conditions. I'd love to help you, but you're just rude and unkind. Couldn't you just be kind to me? And he gave some kind of a little bit of an apology. And later on I thought, you know what? I'm going to do it. Called him up. I said, Paul, you need better conditions than this. Meet me over at the motel at 8 o'clock. I'll get you a room. And I bought him a motel room. And you know what? Since that, he's actually apologized for some of the things he's done. All I'm saying, that story is not finished. He still lives in our community. He still stands on the street corners screaming and hollering at people that go by, supposedly preaching. He still wears a cape dress. Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah to do some strange things. We've got a crazy man, and the last story is not written. And you pray for me that I would know how to respond to that man with the love that Jesus had at the cross. I could fill the next 2 hours with stories of our interaction with him. But the only love that's going to help the unlovely is the love of Christ. There was a husband and wife, became estranged, and they decided to separate. They moved away and lived in different parts of the country. The husband happened to be back in town on business, and he decided that he would go to the cemetery and visit the grave of his only son. As he was standing there in the twilight, he heard footsteps behind him. He turned around and to see his wife. Neither one knew that the other one was going to the grave, but they were both prompted to go to the grave of their death, of their only son. The man said, my first urge was to run. But he said, something stopped me. And it was there at the foot of the grave of their only son that they hugged each other and wept together, and the two were reconciled. It's at the foot of the cross. If we will sit at the foot of the cross, that's where reconciliation stands. You take this brotherly kindness. You take this agape love. And by the Holy Spirit, I want to see you go out into the world. And I want to see you touch this sad, hurting world and make it a different place. I shared those few stories for one reason. Not for you to think that I am any different than anyone else. I'm as selfish, you can ask my wife, I'm still selfish. But may that inspire you to go out and to give your lives for your friends, for your neighbors, and for this world. That God can smile on you and say, one day I was on a mission. Now look at her on a mission. Look at him on a mission of love. God bless you, and God be with you. Let's pray together. As we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and your great mission in sending Jesus Christ into the world to take the enmity that was between the Jew and the Gentile, and to bring both to the foot of the cross and there find reconciliation with you and reconciliation with each other. And now, since we have faith and since we are exercising in excellence, virtue, and we are gaining knowledge and we are putting on temperance, and we are putting on patience for our fellow man, and we are living a godly life, please release us into this sin-cursed world of broken relationships, hurting people, desperate situations, and give us the grace that we could be the hands and feet of Jesus on a mission to humanity, to share with them brotherly kindness and charity. Give us hope. Give us peace. Give us strength.